Yeah, so originally this was written, this topic. Here's this little feelings journal I wrote originally. I don't have enough copies for everybody because this is actually the original version that I wrote. And it's actually being published sometime this year. So you'll be able to buy it on Amazon. I'm not sure when. But this kind of the material I'm going to be talking about today was originally chapter 5 in my thesis. And so I wrote that, gosh, quite a few years ago, just before I finished writing just before I had Hudson, and he's 4. So this has been something that I've been studying for a while. This is certainly something that, you know, if you know me at all, you know that I'm an intense person. I have a lot of feelings. But if you knew me in college, you would have thought I had a lot less feelings because I was super controlled about my emotions. I spent a lot of my youth kind of trying to have control over my emotions in a simple way. Not like a righteous self-control, but a sinful, I don't like the way emotions make me feel unsafe and make me feel weak and out of control. If you knew me in college, I had my like emotions on lockdown, right? Even to the point where I was like, I'm never going to get married. I'm never going to have kids. Just because I felt like to do all of those things, I would have to take on so much emotion, more than I was comfortable with. So this has been a huge journey for me. I would love to say that I've arrived, but I haven't. Even just this last week, I felt like it was challenging. I mean, I'm recovering from surgery, so that was challenging. But more than that, just some things had come up, just some family things, a couple tough conversations. And I kind of felt like emotionally wrecked. And I felt like I was like right back to like in college when I was having to really like work through my feelings and allow myself to feel and trust God with those feelings, but then also not allow myself to be controlled by feelings. And so that's really the balance when it comes to feelings, is it's not simply trying to control them by just shoving them all down, but it's also not being feelings driven and not having feelings be this overdriving force in your life, dictating what you do or don't do. So that's what we're going to talk about today. It's going to be super casual. I kind of cut it down a little bit because I want to have the time for Q&A after. So at the end, you can ask me anything you want about feelings, anything you want about counseling. I've been counseling for like 9 years now. I've counseled lots of women in different life stages, children and marriage, single. So you can, you know, if there's something on your mind or something that has been talked about in one of the other sessions that you had questions about, we'll have kind of an open time of Q&A at the end. So if you are thinking of questions, just jot them down and we can do that at the end. So, you know, we all have feelings, right? Like, I'm sure you've had so many feelings even just this morning, trying to get your kids ready, and I'm sure there were some tantrums, and you probably feel tired. And so we have lots of feelings, right? Feelings are a part of our everyday life. But the key idea that we're really going to talk about today is because of who we are in Christ, we don't have to make our choices based on how we feel. Scripture gives us hope that we are not powerless against emotion. And because emotions are such a powerful force, I think a lot of times this just quite simply doesn't feel true. It feels like we have to react, we have to act because we're feeling a certain way. But that's just really not the case. And so my hope for today is that you will be having an opportunity to kind of take a look at yourself. Where are you at emotionally? Do you think biblically about emotions? But also have hope that if this has been a struggle for you, that you are not powerless against emotion. And that's part of the freedom that we have in the gospel. We're going to talk about that today too. But I want to start out, point number 2 in your notes is we don't need to minimize how we feel in difficult times. And this is something that I always want to start out with in talking about feelings. We're going to talk about negative feelings today, right? No one comes to counseling. They're like, oh, I'm just so happy all the time. It's like, I'd be like, cool, great, good for you. You don't need counseling, right? It's like, oh, I'm just so content. I'm so at peace. I'm so happy. It's like, no, right? I mean, they come for the negative emotions, right? And that's where we struggle. And, you know, we're thankful for all the positive emotions that we feel. But we know that the struggle comes with in ourselves. And also when we're, you know, we're going to talk about parenting a little bit today too. And that's where the struggle comes in with our kids, right? It's not hard when they're all sweet and they're like, I just love you. You know, like I walked in the kitchen yesterday and Hudson was like, you're so beautiful, mommy. You know, like so sweet, right? He's so sweet. It's like, those are not the hard moments. Those are the moments that make the hard moments easier. But, you know, then there's other moments where this was like a month ago, Hudson had chosen something wrong and he had a discipline and he looked at me and he said, you broke my heart. Because you disciplined me. And I was like, oh, like those are those hard moments, right? But he's at this level where he's beginning to understand feelings. He's trying to sort through. And he's, you know, he's really young. I think he's young to even be thinking through things like that. But as our kids grow older, and some of you have older kids, this is really important to be able to, one, model out how to live well with emotions biblically, just that they would watch you live life and that would help them. But two, to be able to help them discern through their own emotions. And I really think that when as parents, we do this from a younger age, as they grow and mature into adults, there's going to be this kind of closeness. They're going to feel like you care about understanding them. You care about how they feel. And that's going to hopefully develop into a really beautiful friendship as they grow into adults. So I always want to start with, we don't need to minimize how we feel in difficult times. Because with, you know, if we're going to, you know, draw a line, say all positive emotions here, all negative emotions here. In the negative emotions, it's a mixture. Some of those emotions are outright sinful, like, you know, fear or anger or bitterness. Jealousy, right? But then there's other emotions like grief and sadness that aren't necessarily because of your own sin. They come from living in a sin-cursed world, right? Suffering is a part of our everyday life. And so, yes, because of the fall into sin, emotions are difficult. And we'll talk about that too, kind of the theology behind emotions. But for those feelings of grief and sadness that we all feel, in little ways throughout the day, and then in big ways, right? When those big trials hit and those hard times come, that's really where we have to remember what Scripture teaches us about not minimizing how we feel. And I think this is something that we as women do a lot. We try to be like, oh, it's not that bad. I'm totally fine, right? We're trying to be in control of it, right? We want to be in control. Nobody likes feeling so sad, you know, where they... You know, and like I said, there's different levels. I mean, no one likes feeling sad. But then you get to these points sometimes where you're dealing with these kind of deep emotional darknesses, right? And sometimes only you know about them. There are things that you've hidden from other people, internal struggles that maybe you talk about, but nobody really knows the pain that you're going through internally, that emotional pain and struggle. You know, so the key idea is we can be honest about how we feel and we don't need to minimize our hurts because even at our lowest points in this life, we can recall the goodness and loving kindness of the Lord and experience hope. And this is really where belonging to God, being a Christian, right? Belonging to God, having Him be our Father, changes everything about grief and suffering. Lamentations 3 is one of my favorite passages all time, because he allows himself, he kind of gives us a window into what does it look like to allow yourself to feel kind of this emotional darkness and then come out of that by reminding himself of who God is. So he says, my soul has been rejected from peace and I have forgotten happiness. So I say my strength has perished and so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wandering and the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. So think about what he's describing here. This is a very dark place emotionally, right? He's in turmoil, right? He's been rejected from peace. He's forgotten happiness. He's really struggling. He's saying he's feeling weak. His strength has perished. But then he also says, what else has perished? In this emotional darkness, he says, and so has my hope from the Lord. He's lost hope in God. And this is really common. This is a common way to feel when we are in those kind of depths of emotional sadness is we think, is God real? Does he really love me? I feel all alone, and I don't know how to climb out of this darkness. And this is really a lot of times, you know, the privilege that I get to have as a counselor is walking with people in these dark moments, right, these emotional darknesses. But I really believe this applies to all grief and all sadness. It's really important to not minimize how we feel, to allow ourselves to feel. But then that's not where we stop, right? He says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. So he's coming from a place of hopelessness. And then he says, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. He says, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. And it is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. So see, he comes out of this. He's like, belonging to God, knowing God changes everything. So where without God, that's the end of the story. Hopelessness is the end of the story. But with God, right, he says, this are we called to mind. He says, God is faithful and his love is real and it's enough, right? His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. So even if you go to sleep sad, you wake up the next day and his compassions are new. He will help you. He is there for you. And he says, and I really love this, he says, the Lord is my portion, therefore I have hope in him. So basically he's saying the Lord is enough for me. And I think this is really the point we come to when we're really struggling so often. And this is something I say to God frequently is, you're worth more to me than this. You know, you're enough for me. Even if I never get this, right? Even if I never feel better, even if this never changes, you're worth more. You're enough for me, right? The Lord is my portion, therefore I have hope. I think it's really important. And then we realize that there's no need to minimize how we feel because God's love is so much greater. There's no amount of emotional darkness that is too dark that God's love cannot completely overshadow and come around, right? It's like Isaiah 61, like Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted, right? There's no amount of that sadness. And so I think it's really important for us, right, in these big moments of deep sadness to run to the Lord and say, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. But I think it's equally as important to do that with the little things, right? Those things that are difficult throughout the day. Your husband sins against you. You feel like you're trying everything, you know, you can as a parent with one child and it's not working. Those things that are sad and they're difficult. And it's important to not minimize those. But then to look at those things and say, I can feel the sadness of this. But within the context of faith, within the context of trusting in God's love. You know, his loving kindness has no limits. That's one of my favorite words, the Hebrew word hesed. It's actually on my body, my tattoo here. Hesed. But hesed is used over about 250 times just in the Old Testament alone. And it refers to God's gracious love. And it's kind of this comprehensive term. It encompasses love and grace, mercy, goodness, forgiveness, truth, compassion, faithfulness. Right, this is really like a full picture of who God is and how his love is made real through the gospel and how that impacts us in the little moments that are hard and the big moments that are hard too. So I just always like to start there because, and this is something I changed in the new version of my feelings booklet. Originally, that wasn't in the first version, and I think because I've grown in like these kind of things since I wrote that. But I think it's really important because when we look at negative emotions, some come from sin. Some come from sin in the sense of suffering, not our own sin. But a lot of times it's like mixed together, right? So, you know, very rarely is there like a true grief without any sin because we're sinful. I mean, through and through, right? So then, you know, for the rest of the time, we're going to talk about those emotions that come from, that are tainted by sin and that are come from us worshiping something we shouldn't be. So point number three, do emotions play too big of a role in your life? You know, we know that we all experience a wide range of emotions every day. But are there times when you act a certain way based solely on how you feel? Do your emotions play a major role in the events in your life, dictating how you think and act? And what feelings control you? So these questions are actually really helpful to ask yourself on a daily basis. If you notice any kind of negative emotion, this is really helpful to say, like, you know, how am I feeling? Are my emotions directly impacting how I think and what I do? And if that's the case, then the answer is yes, emotions are playing too big of a role in your life. And that's what we're going to get into. So point number four, emotions have been tainted by sin. So this is a little bit of like the theology behind emotions that is really helpful for us to know, is that, you know, emotions are part of God's perfect design and they really are a gift. You know, I don't think it would take long, even if we just looked at the husband and wife relationship and the parenting relationship, just that immediate family unit, and we think, what would our life be like without any positive emotion? It would be awful, right? You're like, who want, like, that, it would just, life would be just awful, right? So we see, like, how could we extend love and empathy and care, and really emotions give life this really beautiful color, and that's a gift from God. And they, in originally, emotions were created pure, right, by God. But we all know that's not the end of the story, the fall into sin. That means that now, like everything else in the world, our emotions, which flow from our own hearts, have been tainted by sin. So the reason our lives are full of negative emotions is because we're sinful and we live in a sin-cursed world, right? So emotions have been tainted by sin. And that makes it complicated, right? And so that's why this is such a difficult thing, because it is complicated and our hearts are deceitful. And so it's really difficult to understand our emotions sometimes. Sometimes, you know, I've often thought, if we didn't have feelings, you know, it would be so much easier to do what's right. You know, like, I mean, feelings, like, sometimes the negative feelings make it so hard to do what's right. You're like, there's just like roadblock after roadblock. You're like, I want to do what's right. My heart's in the right place. And then this happens. And then I felt this way. And then I just sinned all over the place. And you're like, dang it, you know? Again, like, cool. Like, emotions are the worst, you know? But that's not true. Like, emotions are originally a gift from God, but they've been tainted by sin. I like this quote from Elise Fitzpatrick. She says, our hearts are dead to the things of God, and all our inner faculties are skewed by sin's deceptions. We have sinful emotions for the same reason we have sinful thoughts and behavior. Sin has infected every part of our being, our inner person, the heart, and our outer person, our body. The image of God in us is shattered by sin, and our ability to emote without sinning has been shattered as well. That's why when you're grieving, there's always like other sin mixed in, right? And so, yes, it's important to kind of separate those out and be like, okay, I can trust God with my hurts, and I can allow myself to feel deeply. But then the other side of that is, but feelings do not have power over me. Just because I'm feeling a certain way doesn't mean I have to act a certain way. And another thing that's really helpful about feelings, so although they don't have the power to control us, they have this like really unique quality of helping us to understand our hearts, to understand what we're worshiping. Feelings expose what's in our hearts. I think sometimes emotions kind of are like this spotlight where it's like red flag, spotlight, you're not worshiping God right now, right? And that's really helpful for us. And so if we can start to think of emotions as kind of this window into what it is that we're really loving, what our heart's desire really is, that can be really helpful on the path to sanctification. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick, right? Sin comes from within us. And I think it's so easy to blame other people for how we feel, for our sin, and to make justifications for that. And we do this all day long, and our kids do this too, right? Well, if you would have given me that, you know, it's almost like you can watch it happen. Well, if you would have given me that toy, then I wouldn't have been angry and tantrum, right? It's like, this is on you. Right? Like, they're like, listen, like, you, and that's why it's so hard to be consistent with our kids, because we think, well, if I just give them what they want, then they're not going to tantrum, and they're not going to be that kid pulling all the stuff down in the aisle of Target, right? This is me, like, this is my life. Okay, there's, like, those moments in parenting where you're like, oh my gosh, like, I will never judge anyone again for my entire life, because this is that moment. You're like, oh my gosh. Okay. So, this, you know, we do this too, right? We do this all the time. We are like, well, if my husband would have just loved me, you know, well today, I would have been kind. I would have loved him. I would have been selfless. I would have been able to be content, right? If God would just give me this, then I would be content and thankful, right? But really, that's not the case, right? Sin comes from within. So here's another quote from Elise. She says, typically we blame our circumstances for blaming certain emotions. However, the situations we face are not the cause of our emotional reactions. Our hearts are always active, thinking, desiring, and planning. And it's in our hearts where emotions begin. So our hearts are wicked and deceitful. So then the emotions flowing from that heart cannot be trusted because they're tainted with sin. And our hearts are really good at lying to us, right? It's so easy. Like feelings kind of make it feel real. You know, it kind of gives life to that lie, right? Well, if you had this, then you would be happy. Or God doesn't really love you because if he did, he would give you this. It's like, because then you feel sad and you feel all of these things. And then you start thinking, yeah, that is true. So feelings is it flows from that deceitfulness and that wickedness. And so it's important that we begin to think about emotions, not blaming our emotions on other people, on circumstances, but realizing that that comes from our own hearts. So there's a little diagram in there. So we have the everyday life circumstance, right? And we have no control over what happens, right? This is what makes life so scary, that we have no control. So something happens that you didn't want to happen, and then you have an instant feeling, right? It might be fear, anxiety, worry. It might be anger, bitterness, jealousy, whatever it might be. You have that instant feeling. And then if you say, well, why am I feeling this way? What is it that I'm really loving, right? Then that it kind of exposes, right? What is my heart's desire? What is it that I'm really loving? So for example, say there is something that you had been wanting for a long time. Maybe it was a new job or getting pregnant or just having more money, whatever it might be. And suddenly it happens to someone you're really close to, someone that you really care about. And maybe this isn't the first person who's close to you that has gotten that thing that you really wanted. And they didn't even really want it, right? That's the kicker. It makes it worse. Because you're like, but I really need it. Like, they don't even need it. And God gave it to them, you know? So what do you feel in those moments, right? There's probably like genuine sadness. You're like, this is not a bad thing for me to want, right? Why is God holding this back from me? You know, and you feel sad and you're grieving the loss of something that is a good thing that you want to have. And you really would use that for God's glory, right? So there's real feelings of grief and sadness, right? And that's where we have to say, but this I recall to mind, therefore I have a hope, right? The Lord's love is bigger. It's better. It's enough. And you say, God is enough for me. He's my portion. Therefore I have hope. And so you say, I don't need to have this to be okay. I don't even need to have this to be whole, to be joyful, to be at peace, right? To have real hope. But then, unfortunately, there's probably other sinful emotions mixed in. You felt angry at God for not giving this to you. You felt jealous of your friend and you weren't happy for her because you wanted this really badly. So then that you start to begin to see it's like red flag, right? Because you know anger and jealousy in this context are sinful, right? So then you're like, okay, well, I'm sinning. Where is that coming from, right? And if our emotions flow from our heart and our hearts are deceitful and our hearts are prone, right, to loving other things more than God, this is the everyday battle of all Christians, then you come to this point, you're like, okay, what is it that I'm really loving, right? Am I desiring to please God in this moment or am I desiring to please self? What is my highest good? Is it to love God, to be more like Christ? Or is it to be happy and loved and safe and to get what I want? So this is really helpful in thinking about emotions. They help point us to worship, right? What are we worshiping? What are we loving? And you can then say, with all of that emotion, right, I can have the choice then to choose to either trust God and love God more or choose to rely on myself, to trust in self, to sinfully take control, and then sin, right? That's the constant choice in the believer's life. So again, ask yourself, why am I feeling this way? What is it I want most in this moment? Do these emotions and desires please God, or do they expose that I'm worshiping an idol? And if so, what idol is it? So sometimes, you know, people will come and talk to me and they're having a hard time discerning, like, what's the core of it. They're like, I'm scared all the time. And I'm like, well, what do you think you're really worshiping? They're like, I have no idea. Like, because their hearts are deceitful. It's like, listen, I get it. Like, I've been walking with God for a long time now. I've been counseling for a long time now. And I'm still, every day, you know, something comes up and I'm digging through my own heart. Like, what is it that I'm loving more in this moment, right? What is it that I feel like I need to have or I won't be okay? And that's all lies, right? I don't need anything else besides God. And so we have to be kind of doing that, you know, and in one sense, I want you to kind of be hard on yourself in a way. Like, be real with yourself. Be honest. Take a real look. Like, you know, why are you struggling with anger? Where is that really coming from? Why are you worried all the time? Where is that really coming from? So moving on. This is kind of like the last like piece of this puzzle that kind of clicks in is number 6. What society teaches us about our heart and feelings versus what God teaches us. So the world is telling you and has been telling you for a really long time, follow your heart, make decisions based on whatever feels right at the time, right? This is the message of everything, right? It's like from the time you're a young child watching Disney movies to as you get older and reading books and when you turn on the TV and shows, it's like, how do people figure out what's right? It's what feels right. And they really believe that if they trust in their heart and do what feels right, then in the end they're going to be happy, that their heart's not going to steer them wrong. And so, you know, I might say that and you might be like, well, I know that's not true. But you have to realize that this has been so deeply ingrained in us, right? And to the point where so many of the choices we make, if we're really honest, take an honest look, it's coming from, well, I felt scared. Well, I felt angry. Well, I felt hurt. Well, I felt misunderstood. And then so I did this. So much of what we do and how we think has really been impacted by this really key and common message in our society. So we have to be able to evaluate and begin to kind of shift our theology of emotions from what we've kind of been taught, what we've always known, to what God's word says, right? So I have another diagram. I like diagrams. So this is the world's perspective of emotions. So we have this circumstance, uncontrollable circumstance, right? We like to think we could be in control, but we actually have no control over anything, right? God's in control, and for unsaved people, they think, well, it's just the universe, whatever happens, right? So we have the uncontrollable circumstance. Then you have the feeling, right, that our feelings in response to life. So, you know, so for example, say someone was single and they wanted love, so the circumstance is that they're lonely and they want to get married or have a boyfriend, whatever. So then they feel all of these things. So then the world says, well, if you follow your heart, right, they meet someone, they follow their heart, and they say, no, like, this is what my heart's telling me, this is the right person, then I'm going to choose to be with this person because of how I feel, following my heart, and then that's going to give me the outcome that I want to have. And so this is really the model, the secular model of emotions and how that relates to our feelings. But Scripture really tells a really different story. So Scripture tells us that our feelings are a result of a choice. Not that our choices should be made based on how we feel. And so it's a really key distinction here. And furthermore, God tells us that good feelings flow from righteous choices, right? That good, like goodness and wholeness and joy and love and peace and happiness come from a life of righteousness, a life of wisdom, right? But Scripture also teaches us the other side to that is that a life of sin leads to pain and destruction and further enslavement to sin, and it is ultimately this downward spiral to death. So on the side of righteousness, we have a pursuit of God, a love of God, a life of wisdom, and, you know, as Proverbs says, nothing you desire compares with her, right? This is better than anything you could ever imagine, right? This is a good life. But on the other side of sin, you have this downward spiral that's leading to death. And that's really the nature of sin. You sin a little bit, Then you send more, and then you send more, then you send more, right? It's always a downward spiral. So we have life and we have death, but then along the way, we have this wide spectrum of emotions, right? So, and think about even Lamentations 3 is a really good example of this, right? He comes from hopelessness to hope, right? From almost death, like emotional death, emotional darkness to light, where he realizes I can have hope even though circumstances aren't changing, right? And this is the freedom that we have in the gospel, right? Is that we are not a slave to our emotions. Why? Because we're not a slave to sin. We've been set free from that. So Genesis 4 is one of my favorite passages for explaining this. It's kind of a random passage. You know, I think people are like, oh, is this really about emotions? Well, it's a story, right? But we can learn a lot about emotions from it. So you all know the story of Cain and Abel. I'll just read it here real quick. It says, so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. So what's the circumstance? Cain wanted something from God that he didn't get. So then what's his emotional feelings, right? He becomes very angry, and his countenance falls. He becomes very down. So then the Lord talks to Cain. So he says, then the Lord says to Cain, and notice this, he asks him a question. Why are you angry? This is why it's so helpful for us, because he's trying to get, God knows why. He knows everything. He knows Cain's heart, but Cain doesn't know his own heart. So he's kind of inquiring, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? And then he gives him two choices. He says, if you do well, or if you choose what's right, will not your countenance be lifted up? But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. So he gives them two options, right? And this is the option we have every single day, right? Are we going to choose to continue, right? If we're experiencing a sinful negative emotion, we have the choice to say, am I going to choose to continue bowing down to this idol? Am I going to continue believing the lies that I need to have these things to be okay? I need to do this to feel safe, right? Or are we going to choose to trust God and choose what's right and do what's right from a heart of worship, saying God is worth more to me than this. I want to love God more. And unfortunately, Cain chose the other side, that downward spiral leading to death. And so Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So that kind of shows you this escalation of sin, and it's always going to be that way. And you know this, right? It's in the moment, say something happened, your husband said something and you want to just lash out, right? Everything inside of you is protect yourself, tell him what's real, what's not real, right? Let him know, right? And you know that in that moment, you might say it and feel so good for a minute, but what does it do? It just wreaks havoc, right? You hurt your husband, you've broken your intimacy, right? You've broken the oneness that you're supposed to have, right? And if that becomes a pattern, right, this is, when people end up needing to have counseling because it's been sinful pattern after sinful pattern, giving into sinful emotion, allowing that to dictate how they feel. They believed that that would make them feel better, that it would be for their good, for their safety, for their wholeness, for their love. But really, it's been the exact opposite of all of those things. So the real diagram is we have the circumstance, then we have the choice, and then depending on what we choose, those feelings will follow. So if I choose righteousness, then in the long run, good feelings will follow. So, and it takes time to live this way. I think sometimes, a lot of times, the righteous choice feels the most scary. You're like, well, I don't feel better, I just risked my heart and I put myself out there to my husband and I think he's going to hurt me again it doesn't feel safe. I don't feel good. I don't feel at peace, right? And you think, well, it's not working, right? Because I chose what's right. I want that instant, quick fix feeling, right? But you have to understand that, this is a process of sanctification, right? But the truth is, right, when Jesus talks about the gospel and he comes and he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Right? And you think, but it's so hard to do what's right. How could that be true? It's because a life of righteousness, a life of loving God, a life of worship, it's the best life. It's better than anything you can imagine. And in time, and sometimes you have that peace immediately, right? I've had times like that, and I've had other times where it takes time. And I think the reason it takes time is because sin is so deeply rooted, right? Especially when you're struggling with, I think fear and anger are like the big ones, you know, that come up a lot. So if you've had like a lifetime of struggling with fear, lifetime of struggling with anger, you know, that's me. Like, I struggle with fear. That's like my life struggle. And has it gotten like a million times better? Yes. Am I still scared every day? Yes. Right. And I probably always will be, but I'm fighting for it, right? I'm fighting for faith. I'm fighting to trust God. And that's what really matters, right? We have to be in that fight of saying, I'm going to choose God over self. And that's what we do when we're saved, right? That's how we're saved, but that's also how we're sanctified. And that's just going to be the process from here to the end. But it's a beautiful process. And then you begin to see how profound the gospel is, that the gospel truly has set you free. Because without God, you would have no choice but to be scared and sad, and you would have no choice but to try to protect yourself, to try to run to all of these other things to make you feel happy, to make you feel whole, right? And this is what we see in the world, right? People just grasping at thing after thing to try to fill what needs to be filled inside of them that really can only come from God, right? So this all begins to fit together when we realize that our emotions expose our heart's desires. They help us to identify why we're sinning, what we're worshiping, and thus it makes the choice between right and wrong clear. And this is really helpful because a lot of times, you know, I'll talk to someone and it's just like this gray, it's just like this muddy water. It's just like all muddy and they're like, I don't really know. Like, I know that like loving this person's right, but I don't really know how to do that. I don't really feel like loving them. I don't really, you know, it's just so muddy, you know, but I feel hurt. And I feel scared, and I don't know what to do with all of these emotions. But see, as we begin to kind of pull it all apart and then hold that up against the lens of Scripture, it starts to become more clear. And we think, okay, well, oh, this is how to trust God with these feelings. This is how I can risk my heart on someone, right? And really, that's what love is. That's literally what we do all day, every day, right? We risk our heart on loving our husband, our kids, and our friends, and ministry. Right? It's like, it's not easy to do that. And you're going to get hurt. If you love, you're going to get hurt. That's just life, right? There's no love without hurt. Even Jesus, who is literally perfect, experienced more pain than we could ever imagine because of love. So it's like, you know, for me, that was like my lifelong fear, was being vulnerable and really loving. And I thought, what if I get hurt? Am I really going to be okay? Can I get through that? Will I be able to still be strong and still be whole if I give my heart away over and over and over again, right? And sometimes I feel like that's like all my life is now, right? It's just like giving my heart away to my family, to, you know, ministry. But it's worth it. Why? Because emotions don't have power over me. Because God's worth more. Because his love is actually real, right? And he's that firm foundation that we stand on. So even when circumstances are difficult, even when the worst happens, you're going to be okay. And not just okay, like so much more than okay. I promise you that. And why can I promise you that? Because I know that God's real. I know that he's actually faithful. And I know that his love's really enough. So again, point number 7, you have a choice, right? And I think for some people you're like, oh, great, another choice, you know? But it's like, no, like this choice sets you free. Right? Don't you see that? Like, this is the choice. We have a choice because the gospel's real, because Jesus actually died and rose again. Right? We can do what's right from a place of faith and worship and experience the blessings that come from a life of worship. Or we can choose to do wrong, and we're going to continue to become further enslaved to sin. That's going to impact not only our own lives, but also everybody around us. So we once were slaves to sin, but now, because of Christ, we're slaves to righteousness. And it's not dependent on your circumstance or your feelings, right? That's the freedom. So no matter what happens, how we feel, we don't have to sin. We can always choose what's right and honor God from our hearts. And this is so much better than living as though we're just helpless victims of whatever happens to us that, you know, And this is, you know, this is really the common message, right? Once a victim, always a victim. Once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic, that we see in our society. This is the hopelessness that is just wrecking people, is that there's no way out. There's no real hope. There's no real freedom. But we're able to experience that because of the gospel, because our belief in the gospel, and because our choosing to live for God. And really, this is really truly the best way, I think, to model the gospel to our children. Because if they see that, yes, life is difficult, and, you know, mommy allows herself to cry and to feel when things are hard, but she has this like solid center to her, right? She's stable. And the reason she's stable is because she loves God and she trusts God and she believes that God is real. That's the message that we want to teach them, right? That's what we want them to grow into adults and say, this is what I learned from my mom, that she loved me and she understood me and that she taught me who God really was and that she really believed that God was enough for her, right? This is the goal. And how do we do that? By dwelling on scripture, right? How do we know God? We know God through his word. You guys all know that. But we can't allow our feelings to determine what's true or what's not true. Because if we do that, we're going to quickly become confused. That's when things become super muddy and unclear. And sometimes I do this with myself. I'll be like, real or not real? You know, however I'm feeling, right? Real or not real? I'll be like, real. I have to protect myself in this moment to be okay. Real or not real? Well, if God's not real, God's not true, if he's not really sovereign, he's not really good, then that's real. But I know that that's not true, so that's not real. I don't need to do that, right? Real or not real? I have to act out in anger right now to make this person see what needs to be different. Real or not real? Not real, right? Because of God, right? So we have to allow our perception of reality, of truth, to be rooted in the foundation of scripture and not rooted in the foundation of our feelings. Because our hearts are deceitful, our hearts are wicked. You cannot trust your feelings to be a good gauge of what is true or not true. Scripture is the only source of absolute truth. I love this quote from Nancy Lee DeMoss. She says, in the midst of the roller coaster ride our emotions sometimes take us on, we have to constantly bring our minds and thoughts back to truth. The truth is, God is good whether I feel like he's good or not. The truth is, God loves me whether I feel loved or not. The truth is, through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on my behalf, I am forgiven whether I feel forgiven or not. The truth is, God will never leave or forsake me. He is with me all the time, even when I feel alone and forsaken. So really, we come to this place where we have to live based on what is true and not what feels true. And you're not going to know what is true if you don't know your Bible, because that's the only true gauge of knowing, of seeing the truth about God, about ourselves, about our life, about circumstances, about our children. He's the standard. And we honestly are not going to make it, right? Because without God, we will always remain hopeless. We will always remain hopeless, right? We will always be enslaved. But with God, we have hope and we've been set free. So I just want to close with some practical help. In my experience, I think there's kind of two sides of this kind of sinning emotional spectrum in women. So the one is, you know, the emotional woman who she's dishonoring God with her emotions by being completely driven by feelings. All her choices are predominantly motivated by how she feels in that moment. And honestly, this is like a super fun person, okay? Like in reality, I don't want this to sound like super negative, right? Someone might come to your mind, but like, you know, we're all on one side of the spectrum or the other, or somewhere in the middle, right? We're all sinning, okay? But like, I have friends like this, and I absolutely love them because they're so much fun, right? But then, like, the positive emotions are like the best. But then the downside, they also give in to every negative emotion, right? And you see it, right? That, you know, they wear their sin on the outside, and that makes it messy and hard, but also makes it more fun than you could ever imagine, right? But the key here is realizing that they're just completely being controlled by emotion. And so I think sometimes within the context of the church, this woman is like maybe called out on sin more than the second woman that I'm going to talk about because she kind of sins on the outside, and I think that can be hard. And I think the second side of the spectrum is the controlled woman. This is someone who's completely shut down their feelings sinfully. They've tried to be in control. She thinks emotions make life messy, so she sinfully just shuts it down, right? And she thinks all feelings, they make her feel uncomfortable and unsafe and out of control. And she doesn't like feeling unsafe and out of control. So she's really like buttoned it up. She's buttoned those emotions up. And I think sometimes within the context of the church from the outside, she seems more godly. But she's sinning just as much. Like, don't you see how she's being just as much controlled by her emotions? If anything, I think this woman is maybe even more so. Because everything she does, all of her relationships have been impacted in a sinful way by emotions because she says, I don't like this, so I'm going to take control. I'm going to take matters into my own hands and make it right. Okay, so you probably fall somewhere here, okay? And so I used to be the controlled woman. I still am in a lot of ways, but sometimes I feel like now I'm the emotional woman. I'm like, oh my gosh, how did this happen? Like, I've overcorrected. But yeah, no, it's real. The struggle is real, okay? Like, this is not a joke. And like, I cry all the time. Like, yesterday I was crying, and Eva was like, she kind of freaks out sometimes when I cry. And literally, this is what my husband says, sweetie, it's okay. Mommy cries a lot. And I was like, great. But you know, like at the end of it, like literally this happened yesterday. But I'm like crying now thinking about it. Okay. But you know, at the end of the day, like I want to teach my kids it's okay to cry. Like crying is normal and it's real. And this is how we feel the darkness and the sadness of life, you know. And it's not a good thing to shut that down all the time. And what are you teaching your children when you do that? You're teaching them it's not okay for them to feel sad. It's not okay for them to feel deeply. And then they're going to come to me in 20 years for counseling. And I'm going to be like, let's undo it all, right? This is like literally all, you know, and so it's so much easier, right? And this is the opportunity we have, right? Because I'll tell you what, this is so much easier. If someone would have taught me all of this when I was 10 or 5 or 16 even, I mean, think about how much heartache and how much struggle and how much fear I would have been spared. Right. And granted, even if someone taught it to me, I might not have listened. And that's on them. But we have to be faithful to teach it. Right. Just because we teach it doesn't mean they're going to be saved, doesn't mean they're going to listen. But it means that we're giving them the best shot at it, that we're hopefully going to be able to spare them from having to undo all of this in adulthood when things are already such a mess. Right. So this is my hope. Right. It's like two ways of sinning emotionally. There's the same hope. Right? Whether you're the overly emotional or you're the controlled or somewhere in the middle, if you choose to live and act based on what is true and not what feels true, and if you truly believe that Jesus is better and that he's enough and that he's worth more, then you're going to be set free. You don't all, you know, if you struggle with fear your whole life, you don't have to keep struggling with fear your whole life. That doesn't have to have power over you, right? If you think I'm never going to stop being angry with my kids or my husband, that's just simply not true. If you're saved, I promise you that's not true. Because if that's true, then the gospel means nothing. It means what happened on the cross was powerless. And we can't allow our lives to display the powerlessness of the gospel, right? We want our lives to display the power of the gospel. And this is how we share the gospel to our children and to everybody we come in contact with. So to close up, some practical help in parenting your children. So this is like part two in 5 years. I'll write this, right? This is the very beginnings of my interaction with parenting. So, I mean, yeah, my kids are little, but I've also, you know, read a lot of parenting books. I've had a lot of people talk to me about parenting. I have my master's in counseling. A lot of that was parenting. And I think that I've noticed that there's kind of this shocking lack of teaching, of helping us to learn and teach our children how to emote biblically and righteously and even to have a correct theology of emotion. And I think that's really a disservice, like I said, because they're going to start building these patterns. And they will, right? And from a young age, they'll start building these patterns of thinking wrongly about emotion. And that's going to make it so much easier or so much harder in the long run to even learn the gospel, and then if they are saved, to live out the truth, okay? So encourage your children to come to you with their feelings. You want to be a safe place for them to come and share how they feel. You know, always listen first and then give counsel. You know, really, I think sometimes we treat our kids differently than we would treat an adult or we would want to be treated ourselves. But it's like, don't you love when you feel listened to, when someone cares about understanding how you feel? Like, that makes you feel loved. That's a huge way of us, even that in and of itself is such an encouragement. So we want our kids to feel like we're a safe place, right? That they're not going to come to us and we're just going to say, suck it up. And maybe we don't ever actually say that to our kids, but we're like, you're fine. It's not that bad. That's saying, just suck it up. It's, you know, that's what you're saying to your kids. And if they begin to really listen to that, they're going to become stuffers of their emotions. And that's going to make things much more difficult in the long run. But I will say, this is going to make life more messy because emotions make life messy, right? And so if you just want to have perfect little angel children who only emote righteously all the time, you're not really going to know your kids. Your kids aren't really going to trust you. And that's not real. Can you do that? No, I can't do that. Who can do that? Like, raise your hand. You should be teaching this class. Okay. But it's like nobody can actually do that because life is hard, right? Okay. So don't be selfish. And this is, I'm saying this, I promise you, as much to myself as you. It's like, don't be selfish just because it's making your day harder. Like, listen to your kids and then use the messy emotions, the negative emotions, as an opportunity to teach and train and lead into the gospel. You know, so I recently taught just kind of it was like a seminar, Q&A, whatever, for the youth girls who minister to the youth here. And the thing that kept coming up a lot and I was really trying to encourage them with was that they want to be understood, right? These girls really want to be understood. And I think a big part of that is because they don't feel understood by their parents. And that's a bummer, right? Like, and so, you know, it's really important. I think we start that, the value of understanding starts with this, really listening to how they feel. And then, you know, correcting them when needs be and teaching them what's true when needs be, because it will be. So, you know, for the negative emotions such as grief, we allow ourselves to feel within the context of hoping in God and trusting in God. So our children have feelings of sadness all the time. And, you know, it's not controlled at all. So, like, we might be, like, feel sad. They're, like, sad, like, wailing, you know. And you're like, oh, my gosh, like, so overdramatic. And, like, I have those too, right? My kids are super dramatic. I wonder why, right? It's like, I'm like, you know what? Mark me down, paid in full. Everything I ever did, I'm cleared. Okay, but I think sometimes we view our kids' sadness as not a big deal because it seems like not a big deal to us, but it's a big deal to them. And so I think we really need to practice empathy with our children. So everybody has a scale of their, like, emotional pain. And people ask me this actually a lot in a counseling context because sometimes counselors can have a hard time being empathetic towards their counselees because they'll be counseling one person whose, like, life is harder than, you know, you could even imagine. Like, I could tell you stories, you'd be like, I just cannot even imagine how hard. But I also have counselees who's like, if that person was a 10 on the scale, they're like a 2, right? But their life honestly just hasn't been that hard. So this thing that they're going through feels just as hard for them as it does for this person. And so for our children, right, you might think that, oh, on the scale of things, this is a 2, you know, maybe a 1, maybe a 0.5, right? But in reality, for them, it's hard. So you don't just shut down. Like, they're feeling sad. Be like, you know, it's okay to feel sad. Like, it's okay to cry. But you know what we can do when we feel sad? We can pray and we can ask God to help us and we can know that God loves you and mommy loves you and that can give us comfort in those times of sadness, right? But you're probably thinking, yeah, but most of the time when they're sad, it's because they're sinning, right? And then that's when it's complicated because you're like, well, and that's what makes it complicated for us too, right? Because it's always like muddied together. So this is the case with children too. So they're like sad because they wanted a toy and you didn't give it to them. And that's where then we kind of go into the other side of dealing with emotions with our kids, right? We remember emotions are a window into what we love most and what we're worshiping. So, you know, my son right now, we're like, we found this book, like, Jesus is Better Than Trucks. And it's, like, been life-changing. I'm not even a joke. Like, vehicles are a serious idol in our house. So, you know, for him, it's like, he gets a new toy, and he's just thrown off for days because he hyper-focuses. And I tell my husband, like, this is from you. This is not from me, because I do not hyper-focus like this. Okay? My husband does. But so it's like he just hyper-focuses, right? And so we're trying to teach him, like, listen, it's okay to feel sad, but the reason you feel sad is because you're not getting what you want, right? And, like, that moment when he told me, you know, you broke my heart because he had gotten a discipline, I had to explain to him, no, like, actually, when we choose wrong, we're going to feel sadness. Life is going to be difficult. But when we choose righteousness, that's when we feel at peace. And then that fits perfectly into explaining why we discipline. Because then it's like, well, we spank so they realize there's consequences for sin, right? So then if it's like, well, if you hadn't chosen wrong, would you have gotten a discipline? And he's like, well, no. Then would you have felt sad? Well, no. So who really made you feel sad? And he'll be like, well, I did. So he's starting to understand, right, at a very limited way. Like, listen, does he understand all of this? No. Will he ever? Probably not, right? Okay, let's be real. Okay, my daughter maybe. No, I'm just kidding. Men are amazing, but they just have a different, like, struggle. I'm teaching to women, right? Okay. No, but and even, like, my husband, he's, like, super emotionally, like, in tune with me, but even still, there's sometimes, like, he's just like, I don't even know what's going on. Okay, but it's very helpful, right? So even in little ways, like, think about how you can begin to teach your kids theology of emotions. And if you have older kids, like, this is so important, right? This is going to help them grow into well-rounded, like, stable people, you know, like, godly people, hopefully. Like, that's the goal, right? But even, I think, if they're not saved, even more stable, right? And I think that's helpful, right? And I think it begins and to bridge that gap of understanding. I think so much of parenting is understanding. You know, it's like if you don't understand someone, you're not going to know how to love them. You're not going to know what the need of the moment is with them. What do they need most right now? Do they need love? Do they need discipline? Do they need this and this and this, right? You have to study your children the way that you should be studying your own heart, the way that you should be studying your husband's heart, right? I'm talking about parenting, but, like, this all applies just as much, if not more so, to marriage. And that's, you know, your first priority before your kids. But that's another talk, right? Okay. We're not getting into that today. So, one, when you see the negative emotions as not, like, the bane of your existence, okay, listen, I get they're hard, okay? Like, I'm there. They are hard, and they're messy, and they're emotional, and they make you feel emotional, and they make life so difficult. But if you start to see those things as not such a negative, but as an opportunity to understand your child better, and to help them to understand themselves better, to discern their own hearts, right? What is it that you're loving in this moment more than God? What is it that you're worshiping? That gives the perfect lead-in to the gospel, right? Because you think this is the best thing ever, but I promise you Jesus is better, right? It's like this all fits together perfectly in sharing the gospel with our kids. So, you know, we have to do this in our own life, and then hopefully that comes through into our children's lives. And again, you know, no one's ever going to be perfect, right? Are we ever going to emote perfectly righteously? No, we're not going to. But the point is that we're not powerless against emotion. Our children are not powerless against emotion, you know, if they're saved, right? Because the gospel is what changes everything. That's why we share the gospel to our kids, because we know that without God, they will only ever be hopeless and enslaved. And that's the same for us. And so we're sanctified by faith, we're saved by faith, and this is where emotions fits into all of that. So I feel like that was a little messy. I'm going to be honest. That was a little bit messy. But you can give me grace because I'm recovering from surgery.